Praise God. Jason Marino, happy birthday to you today, brother. Praise God. Push down on the mic. Yeah, it's good. Went to the Bible Museum on Friday. Anybody been there? It's incredible.
What was that?
I had a lot of Bibles, man. I think I saw a Bible with your name on it too, Brandon. It was powerful. It was beautiful. You can come on up and sit down. It's beautiful.
Praise God.
She's so cute, that little girl. God is good. We give you the glory for today, Lord. What a great time to come and fellowship and eat some good chili, Father. I'm probably the only one here that doesn't eat chili, so I'm just going to give you the glory for that. Pray for our fellowship, Lord. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's three verses that have nothing to do with what I'm talking about today, but I feel like just sitting at home last night on the couch, sometimes the Lord just give you these verses, you know. And the question was, how can a young person keep his way pure? And I'm sitting there on the couch thinking, well, how can a man be a better husband? Or how can a wife be a better wife? How can a man be a better Christian, you know? And it really gives you the answers here, because if you're here, I want to encourage you. Thank you for your faithfulness, because there's something about being faithful that God honors. I feel it in my heart. It's just something, you know, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that come to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks you. So there's something about being diligent. There's something about being faithful. But Praise God. Okay. So it gives us the answer that we all need. Because if you're here and you're saying, man, I want to grow closer to God. I want to know him more. I want to be hungry for him. I want to do great things for him. I want to make a mic spark for him. It says, powerful. Jason. Jason, happy birthday to you, man. No, I think it's all right now. If I don't breathe or go to the right, I think it's all right now. Here's the answers for you. Live according to his word. So you have to know his word to live according to it. You know, when you, as a pastor, sometimes you try to look at statistics or look at books, you know, how do you grow a church? And obviously prayer is the number one thing. And they always talk about a back door. Like, we got a back door there. We got a back door through there. You know, get people connected. Get people to understand what it looks like to live according to your word, because then you won't go out the back door. The enemy wants you to go out the back door. He wants you to come in the front and go out the back. But today I want to talk about what is acceptable. And I think as you look at the first two kids ever in the Bible, Cain and Abel, first two kids in the Bible, it would be hard to imagine God not being fascinated with his children. I mean, think about it. The writer in the Psalm says we were beautifully and wonderfully made. That's the way God made us. So he must have been fascinated with his children. And I'm sure you're thinking, I'm going to talk like Hallmark now, because I am all about Hallmark. But when he looked at those two kids that Adam and Eve had, they had to be adorable in his sight. Cain and Abel, they had to be adorable. We don't know a lot about these two brothers. We only know that they gave two gifts. That's pretty much all we know about it. In the verses Genesis 4, 3 through 5, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And then verse 4 talks about Abel. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, the Bible reads. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell, the Bible said. So if you think about it, you know, here's the first family. It was a unique time. You know, earth is really just starting. Sin and imperfection was relatively new. their destructive effect of what God was made was underway because they ate the apple. And yet I'm sure much of what he had already made was really quite wonderful. You look at that garden. But resources, they were in abundance. Needs were scarce at that time. No one was poor. No one was orphaned. No one was sick. But you know what? There were gifts to God. Those two sons gave gifts. So we see in the scriptures from those three verses, on this one occasion, the brothers presented their gifts to their prophets. Interestingly, God viewed the gifts differently, if you see the verses. One gift was viewed favorably, and the other one was not. The Hebrew meaning of the original text, shahah, is a Hebrew word. It suggests God regarded his gift. Or maybe you could say he respected it or gazed on Abel's gift in a special way. I looked up in my NIV study Bible and said this about these verses. The contrast is not between an offering of plant life or an offering of animal life, but between a careless, thoughtless offering and a choice, generous offering. Motivation and the heart attitude are all important in our giving. And God looked with favor on Abel in his offering because of Abel's faith. I truly believe that. And you're listening, God, I put God's response of preferring one gift and rejecting the other exposed the brothers' rivalry they have with each other. Cain's feelings were hurt. He became angry, the Bible said, and we may know the rest of that sad story. Acting on his emotions, Cain took his brother into the field, and there he killed him. And it's such like, that had to be a heavy drama that processed so early in the Bible. Here we are, what chapter are we in there? Chapter 4. And already somebody killed somebody. And Adam and Eve's fall and the removal of the garden weren't enough to derail the feel-good beginnings of the creation account. Now the first act of murder by one son against another had to be devastating. But yet from God's perspective, a bright spot shines through it all. Abel's gift. Through all that, God had to smile on Abel's gift. And then you think about a few thousand years later, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews was, but we know he was God-inspired. And he travels down memory lane, and we call Hebrews chapter 11 the Hall of Faith chapter. Just like we have the Hall of Rock and Roll and Hall of Fame and Baseball and Football Hall of Fame. I mean, there's a Softball Hall of Fame. Eric Koufax is in it. It's powerful. But Abel is the first one mentioned in the Hall of Fame. In that history of a Hall of Fame, the heroes that are talked about in the Bible. And this is what the writer said, verse 4 in Hebrews 11. By faith, praise God, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteousness. And God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So I think today, I believe people are still curious about the gifts that Cain gave and the gift that Abel gave. And for a story with such few details, it's only three verses, I think theologians have many ideas about this, but this much is clear. In the very beginning, and I truly believe this, in the very beginning, God showed great interest in the gifts of his children. And that's why I call this what is acceptable. I think the gifts we give trigger reactions from God. But perhaps the most significant lesson in all this is not all gifts are the same to him, and not all gifts are acceptable. I'm going to spend the rest of this message with the main points actually being a question for us to think about when it comes to our giving. The first one is our gifts acceptable? The English language really doesn't have a word that fully expresses the biblical idea of acceptable. As we use the word, it sometimes means barely good enough. It's acceptable. meaning barely good enough. And I looked up the synonyms for it. It could be adequate, and some say just squeaking by. But in God's vocabulary, I truly think acceptable is a powerful concept. I think David understood its meaning. When I think about the Old Testament and I look at what he said in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And your Bible may use the phrase, God, may use the word acceptable, or it may say pleasing. The words often are interchangeably in the scriptures. I thought about Isaiah when he talked about the kind of fast that is acceptable to God in Isaiah 58:5. He was not referring to a type of fast that pleases God. Well, he was referring to a type of fast that pleases God, certainly not one that's barely good enough. Paul, when you look at Romans chapter 12, he instructed us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, or pleasing to God. This would be a sacrifice, without a doubt, if we're living our life to be pleasing to Him. And when I read those verses, I see the word acceptable as something that would express maybe a delightful or surprising or perfect or tearful or proud and ecstatic happiness. And that's what I think acceptable means. In David's song to the Lord in that Psalm 19:14 that we looked at, maybe he was actually saying this in those words. Let all that I say and all that I think about bring a big, joyful smile to your face and make you really proud of me. And don't you want God to be proud of you? I mean, we're in here this morning praising Him and giving Him the glory, getting together in community groups and talking and sharing and doing life together. We want God to be proud of us. And don't you want God to be proud of you? So the first question was, are our gifts acceptable? The next one is, are we pleasing God with our giving? And like any child that wants to please his father, and boy, that was me growing up. I wanted nothing else but to please Nick number two with everything that I did. He was my hero. And you look at Jesus about his father was his hero. Jesus said, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That's what Jesus, that's how he lived his life here on earth. He wanted to do nothing else but to please his father. And we know that God was pleased with Jesus. And the father said so with a voice that roared from heaven in Matthew 17:5 at the end. I mean, God had to look down and say, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus telling us, listen to the Father. And even Moses, he enjoyed that, I would call it like a direct access to God. He wanted to know if God was pleased with him. Look at Exodus 33:13. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight. Bob, thanks for coming today, man. You're finding favor in his sight. Please show me now your ways, Moses said. Please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And I think to myself, wow, what a question to ask God. Let me know your ways. The other day, Elizabeth was telling me about the Waze app, because I'm, you know, old school. You know what I mean? I print it out, but anyway. The Waze app, and that's what the Bible is. The Bible is like a Waze app for us on how to live and how to and who to go with and who not to hang with. You know what I'm saying? Places to go and places you shouldn't go. But when it comes to our pleasing God, bad doctrine often gets in the way. Bad microphones often get in the way. And some people view giving as a performance or a way to appease God, or maybe to satisfy his demands. But I personally think this is the wrong way to look at giving. Think about it for a moment. Many reject negativity to the idea of pleasing God because maybe their past inability to please the people who are most important to them, like a parent or a spouse or a boss or a friend. And this is unfortunate. We may carry baggage from broken relationships on earth, but our relationship with God is different. That's what I came here to tell you today. It's pure. We can please God and for the right reasons. And our greatest aim in life should be to please Him, whether we're at earth or in heaven. And I thought to myself, oh my gosh. Let's read that last sentence again. Our greatest aim in life should be to please Him, whether we are on earth or in heaven. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. And then as a Christian, you might ask, well, why? Why do we have to do that? And then you think about the next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10, to me is the most accountability verse in the Bible. Because it says, for we must all appear. And when it says all appear in this judgment seat of Christ, those are the people that know Him. Those are the people that believe in Him and accepted Him and surrendered their life, who are sitting here now. There's many people here that have done that. So we're supposed to please Him whether we're at home or away, to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And when you look at that 2 Corinthians 5:10, you notice that it doesn't say for what he said. It said for what he does, because we can all give good gifts and use fancy words to justify our gifts or think our gifts are pleasing and acceptable. But it's really what we do that we stand before God. The thought of pleasing God, I put in your listening, God, should be comforting to us. And our gifts are one tool that help us please Him. It felt good for Abel to please God with his gift. It felt good for God to receive it. He said so. And part of our challenge with the idea of acceptable is that everyday life, we see various grades of acceptability. We see high acceptability, medium, low, or we can look at it as good or better and best. But in the scriptures, I can't find that. I can't see tiers of relative merit. God does not set forth degrees of acceptability. To me, and I think I'm right, it's either acceptable or it's not. And the acceptable standard is a very favorable one. The next question for us this morning is, are our gifts a pleasing aroma? And I thought about Noah. He knew about God's fascination with gifts from his children. And after the flood, Noah exited the ark with his family and offered some of the clean animals and clean birds as a sacrifice to God. What a bonfire that must have been when he did all that. In Genesis 8:20, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal, some of every clean bird, the scripture says, and offered burnt offerings at the altar. And I got a feeling this got God's attention. He smelled that pleasing aroma and then made a covenant to never again destroy all living things. Look at Genesis 8:21. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again strike down every living creature as I have done. And I found out the Hebrew word there was nakawach. And it made me think of nachos, you know what I mean? Nachos, praise God. But it's a pleasing aroma. It means soothing or tranquilizing. And I think God has his sweet moments as well. And you think about humanity, we're all born sinners. We can't reverse that. It's always going to be that way. But yet people can still give gifts that brought a favorable reaction to God or can bring a favorable reaction to God. And I think in Noah's case, a smile of vibrant colors across the sky was a reminder of that pleasing relationship God desires from his children. In 9:13, he said, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And I think that I want you to know what launched that rainbow among the clouds. And you think about Noah's gifts. You think about that bonfire, the animals that he sacrificed to the Lord. It was pleasing in his sight. Don't you want to give gifts that are pleasing to him? My next question is, wasn't Jesus an acceptable lamb? Because if you fast forward a few thousand years from Noah, during a certain Passover holiday week, we read in the New Testament, acceptable lambs were being offered at the temple of Jerusalem. And meanwhile, a most unique gift was being presented to God on a hillside nearby. And this gift was offered to us on a cross. This gift was God's very own lamb. This gift was Jesus. Like that acceptable animal gift from the past, Jesus too was a lamb without blemish or defect. And how do we know that? 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. He was the Son of God. His name was Jesus. And it might be as hard as it may be for us to comprehend this gift of life of his Son, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice was made to God. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And I think many that day who saw and witnessed that indescribable gift of Jesus dying on the cross, maybe all of a sudden all that history of sacrifices made sense to him. Made sense to all those people when they saw Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. And I think the gifts of the past have been a picture of this perfect gift, a completely acceptable gift. Last question for us this morning. Are there still acceptable gifts today? It's a great question. A lot has changed after Jesus gave that one indescribable gift of his body for the payment of our sins. And at that point, all the animal sacrifices faded away. But acceptable gifts to God did not. God continues to find pleasures in our gifts to him. The Christians living in Philippi had given gifts of money, which Paul described as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And I use this verse in a document that you see hanging around the church with the title of the message. I use this verse, Philippians 14, because I thought it was powerful. And Paul writes, I have received in full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So I'm here to tell you today that our gifts today can do a lot of good. They can feed the hungry. They can heal the sick. They can encourage the brokenhearted. They can spread the good news. They can help our church operate daily in preparing and discipling those who walk through these doors here. But most importantly, I think our gifts can please God in heaven and connect his children to him. So my prayer is that we are beginning to see important truths about giving and how they are played out in the scriptures. One of the most surprising to many of us is this: our gifts can delight the heart of the Father, bringing a smile to his face. These are acceptable gifts. The truth is not new, but I think it's been hidden from many of us. As we continue exploring together over the next four weeks, I hope that these truths that you will see in the scriptures will bring clarity and provide reliable answers to the most common questions about giving. And they will open our eyes to the ways our gifts can bring a delight to the heart of God. Praise God, if the band wants to come forward. Last Sunday when I walked out of here, one of our faithful church members who I respect and love tremendously, I was walking out telling him have a good week, and he goes, Nick, I feel like the Lord wants me to give you a word. I said, well, go ahead. He said, instead of the word giving, used the word returning. That was powerful. I've been thinking about that all week. Instead of using the word giving, use the word returning. Come on up, ushers. Praise God. Father, I thank you for this lively microphone today, Lord. Praise God. I'm going to turn it off for the glory of God.
Praise God.
Let's lift up our offering today, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for just your word today, Father. Thinking about Cain and Abel and thinking about their gifts, Father. One was pleasing. One was acceptable to the Lord, Father, and one was not. So, Father, I pray that we just our giving becomes acceptable to you and pleasing to you, Father. And you know what that is. We'll stand before you one day and give an account for that, Father. And, Father, I thank you for everyone's here, Lord. Just when I look out and see these people, the word that comes to me is faithful. Faithful. That's where it starts out, being faithful to you, Lord. Living our lives for you, wanting to please you in everything we do in our marriages and raising our kids and our jobs and our neighborhood and, yes, in our giving and our worship, Father. Father, I pray that we just open up this altar for anybody who needs prayer right now, Lord. I pray for Shelby today as she's at home sick, Father. Father, I'm thankful for Jason and Rachel yesterday and Regina and Shelby out, you know, passing out flyers, telling people about our church, inviting people here because we want nothing else but to fill this place for your glory, Lord, because this is your house and we want to please you on how we run it, how we reach out to people, how we love on people, how we help connect people. Father, thank you for having Carlos call me this week. What a victory that was. And I give you the glory for that, Lord. So I ask you to bless the rest of this service, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.